This morning, for my message, I've titled it Focused, and as I've had thought a little bit, you know, in life, there's lots of struggles and things that we go through, and God brings these things into our lives for different reasons, and there's different reactions, and I have a little story here. It talks about a farmer's donkey. It says, one day a farmer's donkey fell down into a well. The animal cried for hours as the farmer tried to figure out a way to get him out. Finally, he decided it was probably impossible, and the animal was old, and the well was dry anyway, so it just wasn't worth it to try and retrieve the donkey. So the farmer asked the neighbors to come over and help him cover up the well. They all grabbed shovels and began to shovel dirt into the well. At first, when the donkey realized what was happening, he cried horribly. Then, to everyone's amazement, he quieted down and let out some happy brays. A few shovel loads later, the farmer looked down the well to see what was happening and was astonished at what he saw. With every shovel of dirt that hit his back, the donkey was shaking it off and taking a step up. As the farmer's neighbors continued to shovel dirt on top of the animal, he continued to shake it off and take a step up. Pretty soon, to everyone's amazement, the donkey stepped up over the edge of the well and trotted off. The moral of the story is life is going to shovel dirt on you. The trick to getting out of the well is to shake it off and take a step up. Every adversity can be turned into a stepping stone, and the way to get out of the deepest well is by never giving up, but by shaking yourself off and taking a step up. What happens to you isn't nearly as important as to how you react to it. You know, there's lots of things that happen in our lives to us, and we don't know the reasons why they happen to us. And yet it seems like, you know, this is horrible. This is, why am I going through this? I'm going to start out this morning in Acts, chapter 16, verse 25, and I'm just going to read the very first part of it, of that verse, and then I'll come back to it later. It says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Paul and Silas were in prison. They'd been in prison for casting out a demon out of a young girl. And the owners of this young girl were using it for profit, and they beat them and threw them into prison. But we see here that Paul and Silas, like Peter, had found themselves in prison, but they were praying and singing hymns to God. Now I'm going to move on, and I'm going to go to Numbers, chapter 13, verse 25. Start there and read some of that. I'm going to read through 14, verse 9. And this is where the children of Israel had sent out spies. And you know, Paul and Silas, they were focused on God. They had their focus on God. The children of Israel had sent out spies to spy out the land and see what the land was like. And these spies were coming back. Picking up here in verse 25, it says, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell on the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. We know Joshua and Caleb were two of the spies that went with them, and they were the ones that wanted to go in and take the land. Caleb said, we are well able to overcome it. Then the other spies come back, said, but the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak come from giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. The 10 spies were not focused on God. They were focused on the enemy around. You hear that song that says, Don't tell our God how big the mountain is. Tell the mountain how big our God is. You know, God had brought them through all this, through out of Egypt and through the wilderness and brought them to this place. And yet all they could focus on was how big these people were. And we know that because of this, God was very angry with them and made them go back through the desert. Wander through the desert for another 40 years. Till all these people had died away, except for basically Caleb and Joshua. You know, if they would have just followed through with it, they could have gone in. But they were focused on how big the people were. Another story talks about Elisha. And starts in 2 Kings Chapter 6, verses 8 to 18. The king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, My camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, the man of God is Elisha, saying, Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Now you would think that the king of Syria, he was very upset because he thought somebody was betraying him. But you would think that this king of Syria would back off knowing that God had given Elisha the things that were said in secret. You know, if God is powerful enough to do that, you know, why would you pursue this any farther? But he did. He said, So he said, Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, Surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, Alas, my master, what shall we do? The servant looked out and he seen all these chariots and horses surrounding them. And all he could see was this. But Elisha seen more than that. So he answered, Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. His servant was focused on these people around him, or all these armies around him. And even though he couldn't physically see them at that point until God opened his eyes, Elisha was focused on God. And Elisha knew that they weren't alone. And Elisha knew that God would protect him. 1 Samuel 17, the story of David and Goliath. We'll pick it up where David comes to the army. 17 verses 26. It says, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? David's focus was on, why is this happening? Why are we allowing this Philistine to defy our God? We know that he went before Saul. Verse 33, you start there. It says, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose from me, I caught it by its beard, and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. You know, David knew that God was able to deliver him. Why? Part of it is because he had experience. He had experienced the things in life, trials in life. And you know, when we go through things in our lives, maybe it's for someone else's good. Maybe it's for our own good. But when we go through these things, we can grow through them. And maybe they seem hard at the time, and you look back on them and you say, you know what? If you'd have told me that I would have had to go kill that lion, I would have said there's no way that I could do it. But yet, going through those things brings us into a different point in our lives. And I have a couple rocks here. And these rocks were taken from Lake Hartwell, the shores of Lake Hartwell, and they're pretty rough. You know, the lake, you think they were in the water, or have been in the water at different points in time, and they're pretty rough. But then these rocks here are taken from a creek bed. And you notice they're not near as rough. They still have some rough edges on them a little bit, but not near as rough as what these are. You know, as we go through life, the experiences that we go through, you know, that kind of knocks the rough edges off of us. I had to think of it as we were up there at the campground this last time in North Carolina, and you walk that creek bed, and the rocks that are underneath it are smooth as can be. They've been... that water rushing over them smooths all the rough edges off of them. A lake, not so much. A rock can be pretty rough, and the waters are calm. It's not gonna get much. Not gonna do much for us. It's not gonna make us any different than what we are today. You know, these rocks, if you threw them back in the lake and got them out 10 years from now, they probably wouldn't be much different than they are now. But you put these rocks in a rushing creek bed and see what happens, and I'll bet you they'll be smooth. It'll smooth them down. It'll knock all them rough edges off of them. You know, and that's what God does with us. He takes us through things and knocks all our rough edges off, just like David here. And we're going to read on. Verse 37 says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And we know that Saul, I'm going to skip a couple of verses where Saul tried to put some armor on him and get him to take a short sword, but David didn't want that. He wasn't comfortable with it. So verse 40 says, then he took a staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and behold, the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand into the bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. David knew that God would deliver him. David knew from experience that God would protect him, because he went to defend the God of Israel, because this man had defied him. When we go through things in life that are hard, they're not easy. 1 Peter 1, 2 through 4, and then James 1, 2 through 4, and then verse 12 as well, says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If we go through these things, they're not easy. But God uses these things to test us, to test your faith, to produce patience, to make you a better person, to make you something with rough edges to something with smooth. It says, count it all joy. Then drop down to verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them who love him. If we go through these things, you endure these temptations, God has a crown waiting for us. We keep our focus on God. Hebrews 5 and 6 talks about our God that we have. God is always there for us. If you look, I have a couple of them here. But if you look it up. Many times in Scripture it says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13 verse 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. We have these promises. It says he will never leave you, forsake you. He is my helper, I will not fear. God is going to protect us. Isaiah 41 10 through 13 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. God's going to be there for us. It says he will uphold you. He will strengthen you. Psalm 19, 9 and 10. says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." God's not going to forsake us if we keep seeking after Him. If we put our trust in Him, God's going to be there for us. He's not going to forsake us. And when we're going through these times, I want to go back to Acts again. And part of the reason God allows us to go through these struggles in life to make us into a smoother person, into a better person. But back to verse 25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." I'm sure they were praying for, maybe for their release, maybe for peace. But read the rest of that verse. It says, "And the prisoners were listening to them." When I read that, it hit me that people around us are watching us. And I found a little thing that somebody wrote. It's called Joy in Trouble, Its Influence Upon Others. It says, "A lamp, when lighted, may burn by day, but it is only at night that is seen by the neighborhood. The darkness does not kindle or cause the light, but the darkness reveals it and spreads it around. It is thus consistent joy in the Lord when believers attain it, in a time of trouble becomes an effective testimony for Christ. Not a few owe their conversion instrumentally to the light that streamed from a saint in the hour of his departure, to the song that rose from the pilgrim when he was traversing the valley of the shadow of death." And that's what Paul and Silas were doing. It's true. If you put a candle in that window right now and go out to the ball field out there, to the woods, you probably couldn't see that it was burning. But at night, when it's dark, you'll be able to see that candle burning in the window. And it's easy to be a strong Christian when life is going great, when things are all like they should be. There's money in the bank, there's food in the refrigerator, there's no problems. And we don't deal with a lot of those problems in life. But when life is hard, when there's spiritual attacks against us, when you're dealing with things, it's not so easy anymore. You see people that go through struggles in life, and their Christian walk shines through. That's when people around you can see, you know what, this guy's got something that I don't have. We're going to read on here. Verse 26 says, "Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing his prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." Because Paul and Silas were there in prison, going through this struggle in life, they had been beaten, thrown in prison. Because of that, this jailer and his family were saved. We don't realize the effect that we have, that our lives have, when we're going through troubles. Matthew 5:13-16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." But it doesn't stop there. And glorify your Father in heaven. That's why we're here. Keep our focus on God. And let our light shine. Let God's light shine so that God can be glorified. If we keep our focus on God, 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." We keep our focus on God and let God's light shine through us. No matter the troubles we go through, no matter the struggles that we go through, no, life isn't fair, life isn't easy maybe, but if we keep our light and keep our focus on God, we can let our light shine to those around us. And it's pretty easy as Christians in church to kind of live our lives and keep to ourselves, but that's not what we're here for. We're here for more than that. We're here to let our light shine so that others can see the light that we have. You know, it talks about if you cover a candle up, it doesn't do any good. If we sit in church and we don't let any people around us that aren't Christians see us, and we hide what we have, it doesn't do any good. But if we can let our light shine for God, let others see what God has, what God is doing in our lives, maybe what you're going through isn't just for you. Maybe it's for somebody around you. Maybe the struggle that you have, the struggle that you're facing, it's to knock a few edges off, but it's also maybe to bring someone else to the point where they can have some edges knocked off of them as well. That's all I had this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that we have. Father, I thank you that we can be focused on you. Father, I pray that you would just be with us as we live our lives. Father, I pray that we would live our lives in such a way that when others come in contact with us, they see you not only in the good times, but also in the times when they're not so good. When life is hard, when there's struggles, and yet we can still praise you, as Paul and Silas did. In the prison, in the dark, they were praying and praising you, Father. Father, I pray that you would just help us to be able to praise you as we go through storms in life and to keep our focus on you. I ask that you would just go with us today, this coming week. Father, I pray that you would be with us. Father, I pray for the Swart and Truber family. Father, I pray that you would be with them. Father, I pray that through the life that Ivan lived, that those around him would be able to see this light that lived in him as well. Father, I pray that you would just let your light shine to those in darkness. Father, I pray that you would go with us today and keep us. In your name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.